If you have a Bible, want to turn with me, we're going to be in chapter 8 of 1 Samuel. We are reading more scripture in these sermons than maybe we're used to, but try to keep your attention as I read the entirety of chapter 8. Not terribly long, but again, it's a unit, so we need to take it together. In verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abijah, and they were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, 'Look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations.' But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' So Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, 'Heed the voice of the people in all they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now therefore, heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them.' So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. And he said, 'This will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties, and will set some to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and some to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers. And he will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, and your olive groves, and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage, and give it to his officers and servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your finest young men and your donkeys, and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants. And you will cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, 'No, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles.' And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. So the Lord said to Samuel, 'Heed their voice and make them a king.' And Samuel said to the men of Israel, 'Every man go to his city.'" This is God's holy, inspired, inerrant word. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this portion of your word. We thank you that your word is powerful. It is sharper than a two-edged sword. It penetrates to the depths of our souls. So Lord, may it do that work in our hearts today, by the power of the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, the prophet Samuel was a great man of God. He had been a faithful leader of Israel for many years. And he was a spiritual leader at heart and in the way he acted as judge of Israel. He was not a strategist in war or a master at the art of trade, nor was he a political administrator. So what did Samuel do as the judge of Israel? Well, he gave himself to prayer and to the ministry of preaching. He preached the word and he prayed for the people. He called them over and over to repentance, to faith, to worship, and to obedience and service. He knew what the psalmist would later pen in Psalm 33:12. "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." Samuel knew that as long as Israel kept their focus on God and submitting to Him and putting their trust in Him, that God would take care of them. God would rule them and provide for their needs, protect them, and continue to bless them. Last week we read in chapter 7 about a great revival among the people, that they returned unto the Lord. They got rid of their idols and began to serve God alone. And then because of that, God intervened when the Philistines attacked. God thundered from heaven, and the Israelites plundered and defeated the Philistines. And there we read that Samuel set up a memorial stone. He called it Ebenezer, to remind them of that great and mighty deliverance. And so we would say that at that point, Israel was on the mountaintop. And it was a real mountaintop experience. But as many of us can testify, those mountaintop experiences can fade quickly. Spiritual revival is a wonderful thing. But the question is can it last? Can it be maintained? Often it is not. The world, with its responsibilities and demands, its allurements and pleasures, its trials and tribulations, can dampen our enthusiasm for the Lord. We know how quickly that can happen. You may be very enthused and excited as you leave worship today, but something can happen that can put a damper on that enthusiasm rather quickly. Well, at this point, you see, Israel had it good. They no longer, after that intervention by the Lord, thundering from heaven, they no longer had trouble from the Philistines. All the days of Samuel, it says. They had peace, prosperity. And so sometimes when everything is going well in life, really we're more susceptible to temptation, and prosperity can be more of a trial and temptation than suffering. Well, the people prospered, and they grew weary of the leadership of Samuel. He was getting old, and they thought, well, the system of government that we have is kind of old-fashioned as well. It's not like the nations, you know, the nations are with it. And Israel is behind the times. And so, they probably thought to themselves, it's got to be better for us to set aside this antiquated form of government. Well, we really don't have a king, and we just have to depend on God. We can't see God. And to have a regular succession of kings would be much better. And, you know, it's kind of embarrassing when we think about the nations around us, and we're just like a bunch of tribes and, you know, loosely banded together, and they were kind of embarrassed. It's not unlike many in our own country, in America today, who are dissatisfied with our constitutional republic. You know, there are some who want our nation to be like all the other nations in Europe, for example. Or they want to be like the socialist nations. I don't know why they would want that, because they're all in a mess. But like Israel, people want change. They don't want the status quo. They think there's something better out there. Proverbs 24:21 says, "My son, do not associate with those given to change." We should stay with the tried and true, especially that which is written in the Word of God. But Samuel himself realized that he was getting old. And of course, he must have realized that something needed to be done, because he appointed his two sons as judges over Israel, probably in a small region. But they turned out to be scoundrels. Maybe not quite as bad, but pretty bad. Not quite as bad as the sons of Eli. But you know, the office of a judge was not hereditary. You couldn't really pass it on through your descendants. You can't appoint your successors. You see, we see in the book of Judges, in Judges chapter 8, Gideon was a judge. He was a deliverer. And he delivered God's people from the Midianites. And so the people wanted to make Gideon into a king. And he says, no. He said, "I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you." There was a wise man. And listen, most men would be flattered by that and say, oh yeah, I can be king, but not Gideon. He was spiritually minded. Think of George Washington, the first president of this country. The people wanted to make him a king. He said, no, I'm not going to be a king. I'll be a president, which is not anywhere like a king, a monarchy. No, he refused it. But a judge in those days did not rule over the whole nation like a king. You know, there were lots of local rulers. We see the gathering of the elders here. These would have been leaders among the people. And from time to time, God did raise up a judge like Gideon, Samuel, Samson, Eli. So a monarchy would be vastly different than what they were used to. And so Samuel would go on to explain the difference. They didn't really know what they were asking for. And if Samuel's sons, you know, if they had been godly men like their father, perhaps Israel would have been satisfied to continue as they were going. But our text says they turned aside, those sons of Samuel turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, perverted justice. So something had to give here. And in the case of Eli's sons, the Bible, thinking about just as for a moment about these sons of Eli and these sons of Samuel. You know, the Bible tells us that Eli was certainly partly at fault with his own sons because he failed to restrain them. But it says nothing about Samuel. It doesn't say that he was at fault here, whether he was a good or a bad parent. We don't know. But they turned out to be poor leaders. And the fact that they did was not necessarily Samuel's fault. We don't know. Someone has said that the sons of great leaders, with some exceptions, are seldom great leaders themselves. So what we find is that true spiritual godly leadership is a gift of God. It has to be raised up. A godly leader has to be raised up and called by God and not passed through bloodlines. That's true in the church as well. A godly elder, godly minister may have godly children. Hopefully he does, but it's not always the case. And it's the Lord who gives gifts to his church, whether it's pastors, elders, deacons, teachers, whatever it is. And it's godly character that qualifies, not connections in the church or connection, family connections, and so forth. And certainly godliness is the main requirement, qualifications for spiritual leadership in the church. But it's certainly desirable for leaders of a nation as well. Well, all the elders of Israel gathered to meet in Samuel's hometown of Ramah. And here they made their request that Samuel make them a king. You're old, your sons don't walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the other nations. Well, we can sympathize with their dilemma. Again, something had to be done. And if you look in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 17, we actually see that God foresaw and God planned, indeed, that in a future time, Israel would want a king and that God, it was his will to grant them a king. And of course, here we find it taking place. But God said in Deuteronomy, you shall surely set a king over you. At that time, when the people are desiring for a king, you shall set a king over you. But then he gave the stipulations. He said, whom the Lord your God shall choose. And then he gave more regulations and qualifications and rules for the man who would be king. So it was not entirely wrong for them to ask for a king. It's how they, it's the attitude they had and the motivation and the way they put things. They didn't approach it in the right spirit. First of all, they should have come to Samuel and said, Samuel, some of us have been talking about maybe it would be a good idea to have a king. What do you think? Will you seek the Lord and ask his wisdom about it? Did they do that? No. Just like they failed to do it other times, like when they went into battle and lost against the Philistines earlier on. And so one commentator says the elders hadn't come to listen to the prophet, but to dictate their plans to Samuel. They had a plan. They had made their mind up, and they just said they demanded from the prophet of God that he make them a king. Well, that's not the right approach. But you know, we often do the same thing with God. We go to him in prayer. We already have it planned out. This is exactly, Lord, what needs to happen and the way it needs to happen. Now, Lord, do it my way. No, we should come to the Lord and ask, not just ask him to bless our plans, but seek his plan for our lives. We should come and ask his blessing, yes, but we should first ask, what is his plan? What does he want for our lives? But secondly, the elders asked for a king like all the nations. They wanted to be like the world. Derek Thomas said, this is worldliness, plain and simple. God had called Israel and formed them to be a nation under God, truly. They were set apart from all the other nations. And God had warned them not to follow the example of the nations, whether it be in their worship, their lifestyle, or their government. Don't imitate the other nations. Don't try to be like them. God himself was their sovereign king, their ruler. You know, the greatest king they could have ever wanted was the one they had, the Almighty, the Lord himself. And yet they were not content. And see, it's God himself that they're dealing with here. And they're rejecting him, as God says to Samuel. Well, had they forgotten how great and mighty of a king God was? Had they forgotten how good he had been to them and how he had blessed them, how he had delivered them time after time? The whole book, the book of Judges, is nothing but one deliverance from God after another. Had they forgotten all these things? Well, it seems they had. And you know, the pressure to conform to the world around us is very strong. It's still strong today, isn't it? The pressure to be like everyone else, to think like everyone else. You are going to be pressured. I'm going to be pressured. We are every day to think like the world. You can't have thoughts different than the world today. You will be severely criticized and you will suffer for it. But Paul warns us in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world. But sadly, the church has capitulated to these pressures and given in. And the church today is accepting homosexuality as a legitimate lifestyle. The church today is embracing all this critical theory that's nothing but Marxism. It's ungodliness. And the church, before these things started becoming popular, was already becoming like the world because it was pursuing the building of a church according to Wall Street and according to market principles and all of that. Well, when Samuel heard their request for a king, it didn't sit well with him. The thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And we couldn't fault him too much if he was personally insulted, because he was still living. He was still capable as a ruler, even though he was old. I would much rather have an old ruler, an old president who was wise and godly, like some we've had in the past, not like the one we have today. I don't hesitate to say that our current president is an ungodly man. I pray for him, and you should pray for him. But Samuel was distressed, and he must have felt the sting of their rejection of his leadership. But Samuel didn't lash out at them. He didn't castigate them. He didn't get angry. He didn't sulk, and he didn't feel sorry for himself. Verse 6 says, so Samuel prayed to the Lord. Samuel did what you and I ought to do whenever we face situations that might upset us or might make us worried or anxious or tempted to be angry. He prayed. He took everything to the Lord in prayer. And the elders hadn't sought the Lord, and they didn't even ask Samuel to do it, but Samuel sought the Lord. He teaches us a great lesson about the wisdom of being a person, a man or a woman of prayer. Samuel depended on God. That's what prayer is. When you pray, you're saying, I don't have it, Lord. I need you. We need your wisdom. We need your grace. We need your help. That's what prayer is. It's a call for help. It's depending on the Lord. It's trusting in God. And Samuel trusted in God. Prayer is an expression of that trust. And those who pray very little in their lives really cannot be said to trust God very much. So ask yourself, do I trust God? Well, then ask yourself, what is your prayer life like? The two are correlated. Samuel was a man of prayer, a man of faith. And if we learn anything else from this passage, let us learn that in our lives. But the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people and all that they say.
Because they haven't rejected you. They've rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Go ahead and give them what they want. Sam, it's a kind of a surprising answer, isn't it? You would think God would have a different response. And so Samuel was displeased, but God doesn't appear to be as upset as Samuel was. He wanted Samuel to know that, don't worry, they haven't rejected you. Don't be upset about that. It's me that they're not wanting me to reign over them. They wanted to do their own thing. They wanted to go their own way. It reminds us of the Jewish leaders who said, "We have no king but Caesar. We'll not have this man, the Son of God, to rule, to reign over us." And so here's the issue before every human being, before every nation, of every generation, and that is, will we submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the first, the earliest confession of the church. Jesus is Lord. Will we submit to his lordship or not? God told Samuel this rejection was just part of a long history of rejecting God and his rule, and that it was characteristic of the unbelief of previous generations. So God said to Samuel in verse 9, "Now therefore heed their voice, but you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king that will reign over them." And we might wonder, why did God give in to their sinful request? We read this in Psalm 106:15, "And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul." Sometimes God answers foolish requests to teach us how foolish we are, to learn that lesson. And in Proverbs 1, God says, "They would have none of my counsel. They despised every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies." You and I as believers can thank God that he does not always give us what we want. Our gracious, all-wise Heavenly Father does overrule our prayers, and so that his wisdom and his goodness prevails. If you had the choice to get what you want or what God knows is best, which will you choose? Well, I hope you know what you ought to choose. And that's what God does. And sometimes he doesn't give us a choice. He doesn't answer the prayer. And we say, "Why didn't God answer my prayer?" Because he had something better, something that he knew was better for us. And so we don't know. We often ask things, and we ask amiss, as James writes, so that we might spend it on our desire for pleasure. You know, instead, we ought to pray, "Thy will be done." Sometimes when we pray, we're going to God and praying, "My will be done, my will be done." Woe to us if God says, "Okay, have it your way." No, pray and say, "Lord, this is the best way. I know how to pray, but thy will be done." So God says, "Go ahead, Samuel, give them what they want." But before he goes forward with their request, he gives them a little treatise on what life is going to be like under the king. The grass is not always greener, right? On the other side, in this case, they would live to regret their request. Verse 18 says, "You're going to cry out in that day because of your king whom you've chosen for yourselves, and the Lord's not going to listen to you." Not going to listen to your cries. He's not going to feel sorry for you because this is what you asked for. Well, they would cry out under the tyranny and the hardship of a human ruler who obviously could never be as gracious and good and wise as God. And in 1 Samuel 8:11-17, Samuel listed many things that the king would demand of them. So they imagine that having a king is going to bring nothing but blessings and advantages to them. They couldn't see any downside to it. But Samuel warned them that there is a downside. He said that the king is not going to be one who gives so many things to you. He's going to take. This king will take. And 6 times in the passage, the word "take" is mentioned. "He shall take your daughters, your sons, your property, your produce, your money, 10% of your earnings, 10% of your livestock." In summary, he concludes in verse 17, "And you will be his servants." The ESV says you'll be his slaves. You'll be enslaved. You will lose a lot of your liberty and your freedom. They would be deprived. They would have certain advantages, but mostly it would be a confiscation of their children and of their income and their property. They would learn by their experience what later President Gerald Ford would say, who once said, if the government is big enough to give you everything you want, it's big enough to take everything you have. And Ford went on to say, the course of history shows that as a government grows, liberty decreases. So the people thought that living under, if they thought that God's, living under God's rule was some sort of restriction and slavery, how wrong they were about that, they would find that living under the rule of a human king would be truly slavery, as Samuel said. You see, in, as Cranmer once said, in God's service is perfect freedom. And I would add to that, that in God's service is perfect security. You see, what are people looking for? What were they looking for in Samuel's day? They were looking for a king to go out and fight their battles. They were looking to him for their security. And that's what people are doing today. They're looking to government for their security instead of God. But God had demonstrated to Israel over and over that he would fight for them. And when he fought, they always won. And so they would learn that without the Lord's protection, didn't matter how great the army is, that king could not save them if they were not looking to God. Psalm 33:16 says, no king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. And we in America need to learn that lesson as well. Psalm 44:3, speaking of Israel, said they did not gain possession of the land by their own sword, nor did their own arm save them, but it was your right hand, your arm, O Lord. Well, after hearing all these warnings from Samuel about what life was going to be like under the king, the elders, they had already made up their mind in verse 19, said, no, but we will have a king. We'll have our way, is what they were saying, that we can be like all the nations. And so again, Samuel prays, Lord, and he says, same thing. Heed their voice, make them a king. You know, it's very sad in our own day that, and America's never been perfect, and America has a lot of faults. But what we see today is that, unlike in earlier years, where people did at least outwardly profess the Christian religion and outwardly worship God and go to church as a rule, Sunday was a Sabbath, God seemed to be at least more front and center. But many today have turned away from God and from the church. You know, and those who turn away from God are turning away from the protector, the provider, and of their souls and of their lives. And if they turn away from God, the true protector and provider, they will inevitably turn to government to meet their needs. And, you know, we see that today, that for many years, those on the left voting for those who would give them the most stuff, more handouts, more safety, security, more health care, all the while becoming more enslaved to that government that gives them so many things. In short, many today want government to be a God who solves all their problems instead of turning to the true God who alone can do that. But what they don't understand is the government always takes more than it gives. It takes and it gives back much less than it's taken. That's the nature of bureaucracy. And what those on the left and on the political right as well don't understand is that big centralized federal government will take away freedom, the freedoms that we have enjoyed. You know, R.C. Sproul once picked up Francis Schaeffer, great theologian too, from an airport, and they were riding back to the place where Francis Schaeffer was going to be staying. And Dr. Sproul asked Schaeffer, what is the thing that you fear the most for our nation as we are currently. And this was some years back, but Francis Schaeffer replied with one word. He said, statism. Statism. Statism is a religion. It's the worship of the state, looking to it, to the government as almighty. Well, where is your security this morning? Is it in Social Security? I hope not. Is it in government health care? Not the greatest. Is it in government control of every facet of our lives so that we have no freedom left? Or is your trust in the Lord, in the Almighty, the King of Kings? You know, Isaiah 33:22 says what Israel should have said at the time. They should have said this instead of what they did say to Samuel. They should have said, "For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our King, He will save us." That should be our mantra in our own day. The Lord is our judge, lawgiver, and our King. Well, soon Samuel would find Saul and make him Israel's king, and Saul would prove to be weak and unfaithful and a poor king. David would follow. He would be a man after God's own heart. He is the greatest king Israel ever had, and yet he sinned greatly later in his life. He was not the be-all and the end-all. He was not the Messiah, was he? And then his son Solomon would come, and God did give him wisdom, and yet Solomon multiplied wives. He multiplied chariots, which was against the law of God. And his government became bigger than ever. And the people suffered. They had to be engaged, pressed into forced labor, give more money, give more of their resources for all that Solomon wanted to do, his building projects and so forth. Well, and then his son Rehoboam takes over for Solomon, and he says, "I'm going to be, my rule is going to be heavier, put a heavier yoke even than my father put on." So you see what happened. And human government, human kings, left unchecked, it always turns out this way. Now, human government, I want to say, is necessary, and it is God-ordained. Romans 13 tells us that God has put in authority those who are in authority, and we should, by and large, submit to those authorities. Some form of government is better than none at all. And yet we'll never find true security, true freedom, true salvation in government or any human leader. We don't live in a theocracy anymore. We will not. Those days are gone. Our nation was founded, though, on Christian principles, but we find that that has faded, except in the documents like the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence. We still find some Christian principles there, but people don't want to live by those anymore. They want to change even those founding documents. But the thing is, we're becoming more and more secular, and we're moving further away from whatever good principles, Christian principles, that we were founded on. But the thing for us is that whatever nation we find ourselves living in, here we are in America, but wherever we are, whatever government we find ourselves living under, our trust, our hope must be in the Lord. And it must be in the one who rules the universe by his command. Our confidence must be in the king that God chooses. And who is that? You know the answer. It's Jesus Christ. He is the anointed one, the Savior, the King of the world. He alone is a king who can meet all our needs, especially our need of salvation. Jesus Christ alone can protect us, especially from the spiritual forces of darkness. And he alone is able to provide for us, especially for the needs of our souls. And see, these are the things that are priority in life. And when all those things are right, see, he said, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things, the lesser things, material things, will be given to you." Worry about the important things, and Jesus, look to Jesus, and he will meet every one of those needs. So our nation, our own nation today, has been blessed, of course, in many, many ways. But when we as a people turn away from God, the true and living God and the only Savior that God has given us, the Lord Jesus, we cannot expect that we will continue to be blessed. And so we need to learn that lesson of the previous chapter. Repent and return to God and do away with our idols. And we have to do this in an ongoing fashion if we expect God to bless us. And we must live lives that demonstrate who our real King is. Who is your King? It will be demonstrated by the way you live. We need to live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. We must live lives of obedience, of discipleship, of following him as our true Lord and King. Speaking of this country, John Adams once observed that our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people, meaning Christian. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. We can say that about any form of government, really, but he wasn't the only founding father to say these kinds of things. James Madison wrote that our Constitution requires sufficient virtue among men for self-government. Otherwise, nothing less than the chains of despotism can restrain them from destroying and devouring one another. Well, it looks like right now in our country we're kind of destroying and devouring one another. And unless we look to the Lord, despotism is our fate. Tyranny is our fate. The harsh rule and harsher and greater yoke will be placed upon us. Well, everyone everywhere is looking for a solution, looking for a political candidate or some new form of government to come along and save us. But I've got news for you. There is no such thing. No president, no political system, no party can save us. No, America can only be saved if we turn from our wicked ways and seek the Lord. I think we're beginning to finally see that because we put our hope perhaps in conservatism, or some put their hope in left-wing socialism. I hope we're not doing that. But we can't put our hope in anything less than Jesus Christ as the Lord of our lives. We can only be saved from destruction if we'll humble ourselves and pray, repenting and returning to Jesus. He is our Savior. He is our provider. He is our protector. He is our only true King. Jesus is Lord. Amen? Let us pray. Dear God,